Good morning. Glad to see you with us today. We have several guests with us, and we want you to know that you're always welcome to be here. And if you see or hear anything that you have questions about, we would be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and discuss these things. We strive to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. We recognize the Bible as the first and the final word in matters of authority where God's church is concerned. The title for our lesson this morning may not sound very welcoming or positive, but it's scripture, so I make no apologies. Unprofitable servants. What do we think of? I mean, do we want to go through our lives being unprofitable? And I guess I need to say right at the outset, I want you to understand this in its relative sense. And just for some background, and as chapter 17 begins, Jesus informs his disciples that occasions of stumbling were going to come, and he warned against it. There are going to be occasions in our lives where Satan throws a speed bump in front of us, where he throws a pothole in front of us, or an outright wall at times. And we bear the responsibility of how we respond to that. I remember learning to drive, and Dad always cautioned me against jerking the steering wheel. But if I wasn't looking far enough ahead or whatever, and a pothole was right in front of me, instead of jerking the wheel to avoid the pothole, I would hit the pothole. And then I got in trouble for that. So, potholes in life are inevitable. But when offenses come, when people place those stumbling blocks before us, when it's our friends or our family or maybe even our brethren sometimes, will do things that will make us stray. We have to be willing to forgive when those potholes are placed before us, these offenses or these occasions of stumbling. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they ask for him to increase our faith, which is a very worthy request. And perhaps it is in response to this question that we have the parable that follows. And the Lord kind of rebukes them for their personal responsibility, stressing to them their personal responsibility. And I know I have stressed this point before, but we seem to be living in a time where nobody wants to take responsibility for anything that negative happens, but everybody wants the accolades for what positive happens. And probably no place is this seen more evident than in the field of politics, and I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. The party in charge is going to take credit for the good, and they're going to blame the previous or future administration for what's bad. It doesn't matter who's in office. That's just human nature, and it's becoming more so. People are wanting to blame everybody else except looking in the mirror. And 9 out of 7 times I make a mistake or something bad happens, it's the guy looking back at me in the mirror. We have the Lord who has promised us blessings and has made them available to us through faith, through the faith, that is what Christ has done for us, and based upon our faith, that is our response to what the Lord has offered. And so even with great faith, we still do not merit or earn or even deserve our salvation. And yet, there is a tendency sometimes of some to think, well, you know, I've jumped through the hoops and I've checked all the boxes for God, so I'm just saved. And I think sometimes, even if people are not having that attitude, there could come a time when we try to adopt such an attitude. We need to be reminded of our own moral littleness at times. We need to be reminded that by our obedience that we do not put God under an obligation. He saved us through grace and faith. Faith, of course, being our part of salvation, grace being God's part. So I want us to look at verses 5 through 10 in the few moments that we have this morning. And hopefully we can make some application and we can find some application that we can use in our lives. If we have become a little higher than we think we ought, there a little higher than we actually are, maybe it will bring us down. And perhaps maybe we haven't attained that height of self-glory yet, but perhaps this will keep us where we belong. And that was Paul's reason for the thorn in the flesh. You know, and he prayed to God three times to have this thorn in the flesh removed from him. But God said, no, this is given you. And Paul confessed. He said, this was the messenger of Satan. It was given me to buffet me. In other words, to keep me humble, lest I become exalted above measure. So in verse 5 of our text, we see, first of all, a noble request. The prophet said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I cannot think of a more noble request that you and I could make in prayer to the Father of Heaven than to have the Lord help us increase our faith. Now, lest we get the idea that it all hinges on what God does, I'll remind you that Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In conjunction with our prayers to God, we need to be in the book. We need to be people of the book once again. Churches of Christ used to be famous for their members being walking Bibles, quoting the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. One year I had the privilege of attending the lectures in Freed Hardeman, and I sat at a table listening to some of the then older preachers. I think they have passed on now. But they were talking about when they were in their young days and they were in their prime, and they would be traveling to gospel meetings or traveling to lectures, and one of the preachers would start quoting from a book in the Bible, and he would quote until he made a mistake, and then the fellow that was with him would pick up at that verse and quote until he made a mistake. And that's the way they passed the time traveling, quoting chapter after chapter of Bible verse. Churches of Christ used to be known because their members knew the word. And now we're lucky if we can find members who can give a verse for each of the five steps in the plan of salvation. But they asked the Lord to assist them in increasing their faith. And the Lord's notable response in verse 6 says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What Jesus is speaking to here is the power of genuine faith, the power of a deep saturation with God's word and with what the power of God's word in conjunction with faith can do. About 100 years ago, there was a men's grooming product that came on the market called Brill Cream. Some of you may remember this. and it was slightly better than lard. But in their advertisements, the Brill Cream commercials, do you remember the advertisement? Just a little dab will do you. Well, that's probably a pretty good marketing campaign, but it's a lousy way to approach Christianity. It's a lousy way to approach the Bible. And we have a lot of Brill Cream Christians in the world today, I'm afraid. They think just a little dab of the gospel will do you. Sadly, they're mistaken. Jesus said we need to increase our faith. We need to increase our faith till, hyperbolically, we can say to a tree, you be plucked up and be thrown into the sea, and it would do it. In verses 7 through 9, we see an illustration. After this parable was instigated in verses 5 and 6, we see an illustration. And Christ tells of a master whose servant come in from his labor, but yet his first obligation after laboring for his master all day was to care for his master first and then tend to his own needs. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come and sit down to eat? In other words, the servant comes in and the master says, sit down, I'll take care of you. Prop your feet up. I'll take your shoes off and I'll wash your feet and I'll cook your... No, the master doesn't do that. The servant comes in from working, but his work's not over, because now he has to take care of his master, his Lord. Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? Afterward you will eat and drink. The expression it's called an argument, and the Latin term for it is an ad hominem argument. But it appeals to a truth that is already established. And Jesus did that a lot. He would say, in the spring of the year, don't the trees bud forth first and then produce fruit? Yeah, everybody knows that's the way. Didn't he say, well, you say it red sky at night, it'll be fair weather, but you say red sky in the morning and it'll be dangerous or what? Yeah, that seems to work out. Everybody knows. So Jesus explains this as a truth that's accepted. We all understand that a servant, after working all day, comes in and then ministers to his master before he ministers to himself. That's just the way it was done. The master here, of course, is God. And that tells me a little something about my responsibility to God. That my work for the kingdom is never really done so long as I'm breathing. And let me say this again, and you've heard me say this many times. I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because I'm a Christian. Our work for the master is never done. We don't punch out at 5 o'clock or 4:30 or whenever. We don't get up as Christians and have to look for work. We get up and work is all around us. The servant represents those who are the servants of the Lord. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves members to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey? If we're about serving God 24/7, well and good. But if we're about compartmentalizing our service, well, I'm going to serve God for 2 or 3 hours on Sunday, and then I'm going to forget about God until an hour or so on Wednesday. And then the balance of the time, I'm going to serve myself, which translated into English means I'm serving Satan. We, as children of God, are obliged to serve God. It's a privilege to serve God. And I bear no resentment for the obligation, because I also count it a great privilege. He is the creator of the world, and we are his creatures. Dost thou not know that the God hath created the world and not we ourselves? Psalm 100, verse 3. And being sovereign, God has the right to exercise authority over us. Romans 9, 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? If it's your clay, then you can make whatever you want to make with it. If you have a blank canvas, it's up to you what goes on that canvas, because you have the authority in that regard. I don't know what was here before the world was. Genesis tells us that the world was without form and was void. It was a blank canvas. And God created it according to his desire, the picture in his mind's eye. He created us after his plan, after his design. If that doesn't tell you that God has ultimate, infinite authority, I'm afraid you're beyond help. But God is a loving master. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. And he has supplied us with what we need. And when he designed us to serve him and to glorify him, and he did so because our glorifying God results in our greatest happiness. People say, well, I want to be happy in life. I want a better life. I want to be happier. I want to be more pleasant. I want serve God. Because you know that if you're serving God, then you're fulfilling your reason for being here. According to Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's why we're here. We don't need to take a six-month sabbatical in the jungles of anywhere to go find ourselves so that we can know what my purpose is here. Your purpose and my purpose here and the purpose of the people on all the continents is the same. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is what we do. It's not rocket science. Isaiah wrote, everyone that is of the Lord speaking, he said, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We give God the glory, and we will get out of life the ultimate happiness and reward. So the application in verse 10, Christ inquires as to whether the master is obligated to thank the servant who merely did what he was required to do. There's a negative Greek particle here in this sentence that indicates that a negative or a no answer is expected. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? Now this is a brief, quick Greek lesson. In Greek language, when you ask a question, you either ask it in anticipation of a yes answer or a no answer. It's almost like you assume the answer. 2 plus 2 is 4, right? Or 2 plus 2 is not 5, right? And so the implied answer is no. In fact, that little phrase that says, I think not, in the New King James, I think that was added by the translators to get that force across. Christ was expecting a no answer when he asked this question. The servant is responsible to do what he is commanded to do. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. And even so, when the disciples of the Lord have done everything commanded to them, they have only done their duty and are hence to consider themselves as unprofitable. That is, not worthy of special attention. That doesn't mean that you and I cannot produce fruit for the master, because we're commanded to do that, or we're at least commanded to try to do that, aren't we? Okay, but we are not to expect anything beyond what God has promised us. In the parable of the laborers of the vineyard, you remember the laborers that went out very early in the day, and they agreed with the master to receive a denarius a day? So then the master kept hiring people throughout the day. Well, that meant that their work day was shorter, right? And so at the 11th hour, when the master's settling accounts with all the workers, he had some that had worked all day, and he had some that had worked but an hour. And he paid those men who only worked an hour first, and he gave them a penny or a denarius. Well, those guys that were hired in the morning said, well, oh boy, he gave them a penny, we're going to get extra. They got a penny. They got what they were supposed to get. You work a 40-hour, if you work a 40-hour week, and you work 40 hours a week, every week, you know how much your paycheck's going to be. Well, maybe I worked a little harder this week. Maybe the boss will pay me a little more. No. If he does, that's fine. That's grace. But if you're working for $15 an hour for 40 hours, you get X amount of dollars on your check, don't expect extra. I remember in high school, and even in college classes, when I went to Washington Tech in Marietta, sometimes the teacher would give you bonus questions. And there was one teacher at the college down there in Marietta. I had to take a class called Technical Writing, and it was about as exciting as watching grass grow. But he didn't give bonus questions. And there was actually a kid that was complaining to a college professor, you didn't give us any bonus questions. And the college professor said, welcome to college. We don't get anything extra. We don't get special treatment. As a child of God, I don't expect special treatment above any other child of God. And I'm not going to get into the whole business of, are there different stages of reward in heaven? I've told you before, I'll take the worst place in heaven over the best place in hell every time. When you have done all that was commanded of you to do, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect and nobody's going to be sinless. It's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for emphasis. But even if one could do all, and you know, even if you and I could live sinlessly on this earth, we are still servants of the Lord God. We still are to humble ourselves. The servant is not altogether unprofitable. What is Jesus going to say to the saved in Matthew 25:23? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That wouldn't even make sense if the Lord says, well done, thou unprofitable servant. So that's why I said at the onset, this is relatively speaking. We are relatively unprofitable. Compared to what Jesus has done, I am relatively unprofitable. You are relatively unprofitable. And in other words, the Lord is telling us here, he's trying to teach us here to remember who we are and to remember whose we are. Servant is not greater than his master. We've done that which was our duty to do. Our obedience to God puts God under no obligation. We have no rights to demand, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We have no cause to boast before God, like that Pharisee did in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee said, basically, God, you ought to count yourself lucky that you have such a faithful servant as me. And the poor publican beat himself on the breast and put his head down. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He humbled himself before God, and Jesus exalted him, not the Pharisee. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. And again, Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So since we have been purchased by God, we are his servants. We belong to him. That's why Paul calls himself a bond servant. A doulos, as opposed to a diakonos. Diakonos is what we call a waiter or a deacon. But Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And we have a duty to do that which is commanded of us. We have to put Christ first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have to learn and study his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to obey him faithfully. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. We need to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Worship acceptably. All who come to God must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. And we have to help teach and save others. The things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. So even when you and I obey the Lord, we do not merit Jehovah's gratitude, as we are yet relatively unprofitable servants. So we must ever keep a humble view of ourselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This morning, are you a child of God? Have you been washed in the blood, in the watery grave of baptism? Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. That's his gracious offer. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. Accept God's grace by being obedient to him. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. We will immerse you in water and you will become a New Testament Christian. Don't leave this building this morning if you don't know that you are saved. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, perhaps you've deemed yourself especially unprofitable, in other words, disobedient, living in sin, we would urge you to repent and come back. Take a seat on the front row, would you please, as we stand together and sing.